Well, good morning everyone. We're taking a break from our Roman series for two reasons. The first is because the next item on the agenda in Romans fits in better with the afternoon service. And the second only recently became clear to me and is what I have to share with you today. We'll be in Daniel chapter 9 verses 20 to 27. Daniel chapter 9 verses 20 to 27. Now, while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin, and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God, for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved, therefore consider the matter and understand the vision. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. So why have I brought you here this morning, you might ask? What on earth has this got to do with us today? Well, this prophecy given to Daniel about 2,500 years ago is one of the most remarkable prophecies in the Word. It's an overview of the future history of Israel from then until the end of the tribulation. Daniel's earlier prophecies were so accurate that critics said that he couldn't possibly have lived when he did. They said he must have lived at least a couple of 100 years later. Critics who want to minimise the supernatural, minimise the fact that God is in control of history, that God has a plan for history, a plan that is working out to the letter and to the day. Daniel lived among the exiles in Babylon who had been ejected from Israel by God because of their unfaithfulness to him. But God had also promised that they would return and that one day they would be a sovereign nation again. When they did return 70 years after they were exiled, they were never a sovereign nation, never in charge of their own affairs. Israel were under the control of the Babylonians, then the Greeks, then the Romans, before they were wiped out again as a nation in 70 AD. A nation that even up to that point had always been under the thumb of a foreign power, exactly as Daniel had prophesied in the earlier chapters than the one we're looking at today. They only became a sovereign nation again in 1949, still under the protection of other countries, mostly the United States. It will only be at the end of the tribulation under the kingship of Jesus Christ that they will be fully restored and will then become the head of the nations, all the nations who have despised them as a people in the past. I want to look briefly at verses 25 and 26 this morning and see where it takes us. Know and understand this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. After the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be cut off and will have nothing. In order to understand this prophecy, we need to be familiar with some of the terms within it. So firstly, what is a week? Is this some approximation to something? Or is this the living God giving to us his agenda of what he would cause to happen, to fulfil exactly what he had planned from eternity past? And secondly, when was the start of the weeks? To answer the first question, what is a week, we need to turn to Ezekiel chapter 4. Now we're not going to go into the whys and wherefores of what Ezekiel was doing at this time, although the accuracy with which this prophecy too was fulfilled is remarkable. But we go in here just to get the interpretive key of prophecy for the passage we have just read in Daniel. So reading from chapter 4 of Ezekiel, so from verse 4 of Ezekiel chapter 4. Lie also on your left side, and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel upon it. According to the number of days that you lie in it, you shall bear their iniquity. For I have laid on you the years of their iniquity, according to the number of the days, 390 days, so you shall bear the iniquity of the house of Israel. And when you have completed them, lie again on your right side, then you shall bear the iniquity of the house of Judah, 40 days. I have laid on you a day for each year. I have laid on you a day for each year. So the prophetic scale of time, according to Ezekiel 4:6, is that one day equals one year. I have appointed you a day for a year. So if a day equals a year, then each prophetic week within 7 days, with 7 days in a week in Daniel, must equal a week of years, or 7 years. God used the term week in this particular prophecy to indicate 7 years, in the same way that we use decade to indicate ten years. So the next question is, when was the start of the weeks? The answer is given in the text, in verse 25, by the angel Gabriel to Daniel, from the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. This is one of the most amazing prophecies in Scripture, that Daniel, all those hundreds of years before, was told by God that the Messiah would be rejected by his own people after 7 weeks and 62 weeks, which is to say 69 weeks of years, or in our language, 483 years, from the decree of Artaxerxes, which happened on the Feast of Passover, 444 BC. It can be found in Ezra chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. So reading from there, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord came by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing, saying, Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, and Cyrus is the same as Artaxerxes, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given to me, and is commanding me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people? May his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. Not only did Cyrus allow the exiles to go and rebuild Jerusalem and the temple, but he provided the finances for them to do so, as you'll discover if you read Ezra. The 7 weeks in Daniel 9:25 referred to the amount of time it would actually take to rebuild the walls of the city, and they run consecutively with the 62 weeks. In other words, after 49 years from the decree to rebuild Jerusalem, which was destroyed when Israel were taken into exile, the walls of the city would be completed. And then 434 years after that, or 483 years later, the Anointed One would be cut off and have nothing. There's an added complication in working this out, because when the Romans came to power, they changed the calendar. The prophetic calendar was 360 days, while the Roman or Julian calendar, as we know it, is 365 days. But when you take the time to work out the conversion, And others have done it, as you can see on the slide. Perhaps Ian, as a mathematician, will appreciate the two sides of the equation. It works out exactly. Because exactly 483 prophetic years later, or in order to do the conversion to the Julian calendar, 173,880 days later, to the day, in fulfilment of Zechariah 9:9, the Anointed One, that is Jesus, rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, was rejected by the leaders of Israel, and crucified on that very day. You see, if we take the word literally, as we have to do, if we are to even begin to comprehend it, then it's like a jigsaw that all fits into place. And as we get nearer to the end, then more and more of those pieces that were written all of those years ago can be seen to fit exactly in the right place. So let's read Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Today is Palm Sunday, the beginning of Easter week, the beginning of the week of Passover, the day that Jesus, the Anointed One of Daniel, at the start of the final week before he was crucified, rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. Last Palm Sunday I'd hoped that the Lord would give me a chance to show you this. When do you want me to preach again? I said to Dennis 3 weeks ago. The week after you get back from London, he said. I didn't even realise at that point that it would be Palm Sunday today. But God hadn't forgotten like I did. Rejoice, daughter of Zion, your king is here. You've been offered the kingdom, and here is the king I promise you. He's here exactly when I said he would be, so you can be in no doubt. No doubt some in the crowd who were laying down their palm leaves for the donkey, carrying their king, thought about that passage from Zechariah. Maybe some had done their sums and added up the days from the decree in Daniel's prophecy. No doubt the disciples thought about it, and despite all that Jesus had told them, that he would be rejected and killed, they weren't able to fit all the information together, as we can, with the benefit of hindsight. Because there's also that other great prophecy that had to be fulfilled, isn't there? One of the other pieces of the jigsaw that also had to be fitted into place. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Who's this coming to reign over us, some of them might have said or thought? On a donkey? He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He wasn't like King Saul, head and shoulders above everybody else. Not king material, this man. Looks just like everybody else. He didn't fit the bill. He didn't conform to their preconceived ideas. We won't have this man to reign over us, they said. And so they crucified him. The Gentiles, represented by the Romans, and the Jews, both were responsible. And you and me too, because he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Because God was working out his whole plan of salvation for the world, and that included the penalty of sin being paid, so that the unrighteous could be made righteous, by the only one who was qualified to pay it. It's why we're here Sunday after Sunday. For how long? Until he comes again to receive all unto himself, all who in their lifetime have believed in him, those who have trusted in him alone for their salvation. But there's one more thing I want you to notice, and for that we need to turn back to Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. We've had the 7 weeks, or 49 years, to rebuild the ruined walls of Jerusalem. Soon after the remnant of the exiles returned to Egypt, soon after this prophecy. We've also had the 62 weeks, or 434 years, since the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem was completed, until the Anointed One was crucified. So what about the one remaining week, or 7 years, until the Most Holy One is anointed King of Israel, and also the world? Because we've just added up 69 weeks. Israel ceased to be the chosen nation, to mediate between God and man, on the day that Jesus was crucified by his own people, on the day that he atoned for the sins of the world. They were cut off as God's means of evangelizing the world from that time on. And even then, God gave them 40 years to repent before he used the Romans as his means of destroying Jerusalem. But God gave them 70 weeks of years in Daniel, we won short. Reading from verse 27, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. We have a new system beginning to come into place from then on, a new means of spreading the good news of the kingdom, one in which Israel failed, and that's the church, the means that God has used for the past nearly 2,000 years to tell the good news to the world since then. Well, when the church is removed from this planet at some time in the not too distant future, and that length of time has not been made known to us, then Israel, now only in the very recent past, re-established as a nation again, will have the one remaining week of the prophecy, or 7 years, to evangelize the world. They will fulfill God's purpose for them to represent him to the world in just 7 years, also known in the Bible as the time of Jacob's trouble, or the Great Tribulation. We'll be in heaven during this time, and then at the end of the 7 years, we will return with Jesus. And in the words of Daniel, in verse 24, the 70 years will be complete, and the Most Holy One will be anointed King. But the time is short. He could come back for us at any moment. Israel is already a nation again, has been for 70 years. The stage is set for the next phase of God's plan. How many of your friends have yet to hear the gospel? How many of them have you spoken to about it in the last week, in the last year? What sort of friend is it that doesn't tell the good news and warn of the consequences that await those who reject it? The tribulation is going to be a horrible time, both for Israel and for the rest of the world. Many will be saved in it during that unique and short time when God will be using all means possible to warn unbelievers of the coming judgment. And indeed will begin to exercise some of that judgment on this world in greater and greater intensity. But many more will not be saved. They will continue to reject the truth. The truth that they rejected in the previous years, when all seemed to be well with them. Jesus said now is the day of salvation. Now is the time to share the gospel with those who have not heard it, with those who need to hear it again. But there's something else, isn't there? And it may have something to do with us being here this morning. Jesus said in Matthew 15 verse 8, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honour me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. He was talking about his own people, the people of his own time on this earth. But I wonder if there's anyone here who falls into that category. In the book of James, that phrase, draw near, is also used. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And he's talking to believers. God wants us to draw near to him, so that he can draw near to us. In Hebrews 10:22, the author says, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. And again, the recipients of Hebrews were believers. Because it takes us right back to the start of this talk, doesn't it? Now, while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sins of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God, for the holy mountain of my God. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. So why was Daniel greatly beloved? It was because he had a heart for God. He wanted to draw near to God. But there was a process for him to go through, as there is for anyone who wants to draw near to God. And confession of known sin is central to that process. He wants to draw near to each and every one of you, but it has to be in his way and on his terms. Now you might say to me that on the day you trusted in Christ as your Saviour, you were forgiven of all your sins, and you'd be right. That's your position in Christ. In which case, why does James and the author of Hebrews, both addressing believers, make such an issue out of our present experience? Part of the subject of Hebrews is about corporate worship. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, he says. And we can all give ourselves a pat on the back because we're all here. We're here to remember the Lord on our behalf in his death, burial and resurrection. And we're also here to worship God. But we have to be in a right relationship with him before he will hear any of our prayers, before he will accept any of our worship. Paul in Corinthians gives a dire warning to anyone who would partake of this service outside of that right relationship through having no unconfessed sin in their lives as believers. We've seen that God is working his sovereign plan of salvation out. He's working it out in his way, to his own precise timescale. And what we've studied this morning is a strong evidence of just that. For our part, we should make ourselves available to him. We should draw near to him in his own appointed way, so that he can draw near to us, so that we can be used of him through the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit, who indwells us for this very purpose, in his service, just as Daniel was. Not just on a Sunday, but every day of the week, as we seek to share this so great salvation with those around us. Today is Palm Sunday, the anniversary of the day that Jesus presented himself to his own people as their Messiah. But they weren't ready for him. They had their own agendas. I wonder if he came back today, if he would find things much different. Amen.